You have a Bible with you this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah this morning as we continue our series in A Reluctant Prophet, and we're going to be jumping around quite a bit, but just go ahead and turn to Jonah, and that'll get you started on the right path as we kind of walk our way through this book again this morning. A few prayer requests as you're turning there. Continue to pray for Michelle Bloomer, who had knee replacement last Wednesday, so the recovery has begun. Just pray for complete healing in her life and her body. Please continue to pray for Jim Hammond and for Liz. Jim's had a number of health issues the last couple of years and is still struggling with some of those. He did have a heart cath this week. A couple more stents were put in place. He actually did real well with that, so that's a praise. But continue to pray for Jim's health and for Liz as well as she works with him. Julie Giggy's grandson was in a serious accident, fell out of a tree this week. Is at Riley, has had surgery. We're praying right now. There is still some level of paralysis. But, you know, they're just praying for complete healing again. So I know that family would really appreciate your prayers. And also pray for Linda Oliphant, for the Goodwin family. Linda's grandson passed away this week. And so just very tough to walk through as a family and lots of hard days ahead. So pray for God's peace and mercy and just comfort. I know that family would really appreciate it. We have almost a full bouquet of white roses on the stage this morning, and that is because I am told that last Sunday morning there were 9 children in our children's community who made commitments to Christ in one Sunday morning. So I don't know what's going on over there, but we might just dismiss and head over there. What do you think? Just see what's happening in the children's area. So they also wanted me to mention that 4 kids were baptized at the camp just a couple weeks ago. So lots of good stuff happening, and we're really thankful for that. Well, I have to tell you real quickly, when I had the opportunity to teach interpersonal communications at Ivy Tech, which I really enjoyed doing, there is one week on nonverbal communication when we play a game called 2 Truths and 1 Lie. And the whole point is to try to watch people's, you know, body language and eyes, not to see if you can figure out which one of the 3 is the lie and which 2 are the truth. So I'll tell you the 3 that I usually use, but you can't tell anybody if they're going to take my class, okay? All right, so I'll give them number 1. I tell them I flew on a plane with the president of Bolivia. Number 2, I was taken to jail on a charge of grand theft auto. Number 3, I ran my first marathon when I was 40 years old. Okay? Now, at that point, most of the students don't know me at all, and so don't know my background, so I usually win this game. Because almost all of them will pick the middle one, that I was taken to jail on a charge of grand theft auto. So with Steve having given his background, it is my morning of confession to you, okay? Actually, that's funny because that was your testimony. Steve and I met in jail. No, I'm not. We started a cell group, okay. Kind of arrested development, but anyway. So the first one is true, because on our way back from Bolivia, this would have been 15 years ago, Jim Newell, we were going to visit Lori and Pete, they made us go through extra security and ended up putting the president of the country on the plane with us because he had to get to Miami. And I remember thinking, I hope he has no enemies on the ground that have ground-to-air missiles or anything, because I'm on this plane. The second one is also true, because when I was 12 years old, my brother was test driving a car. The owner of the car dealership thought the car had been taken, so he called the police and they took us to jail with a charge of grand theft auto till it was all cleared up, okay? And I remember the lady at the front desk who said that I was going to look really good in stripes. That's what she told me. She's kind of laughing, all right? The third one is the one that's the lie. I ran my first marathon when I was 40 years old, okay? Now, if you do know me very well, you know that if you see me running, especially a long distance, you should be running too. That is not a mode of exercise that appeals to me in the least. So if you see me running down the road, come and fall in right behind me. You'll be able to pass me. Trust me, all right? I've got to tell you something. Today is kind of a hard message for me because I tend to be kind of a positive guy. I usually am able to see the silver lining in almost everything, but today we're going to be talking about a very hard subject. And to be honest with you, there's not a lot of kind of positive spin to what we're going to be looking at. Excuse me, because we're going to be talking about running from God. We're going to talk about actually that sprint that I'm talking about, that long distance sometimes for some people, doing it to run from God. So I don't want you to take an offense if you are an avid runner, because I know we have a lot of them in our congregation. I'm very thankful for that, and I applaud you. But the title of the sermon is absolutely true. Running is bad for you if you're running from God. Always. Every single time, it's bad for you. I was reading a marriage blog just a couple weeks ago, and it stood out to me because of what I knew today's message was going to be. Let me read to you just a couple paragraphs from this blog. It says, think about it. Running from God. Strange as it sounds, many people try to run from God. We can run away from our homes, run away from our friends, run away from an accident, run away from the army, or even from a murder or robbery. But run away from God? There are so many scenarios dealing with running, both physical and emotional. But run away from God? God, our Creator. God, our Heavenly Father. God, our Provider. God, our best friend. God knows all and sees all. Where can we hide? Andy Stanley, in a recent message, made this statement: you can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. That's pretty good, wasn't it? That's what stood out to me. Who do you think we're fooling as we turn our backs on God and our spouse and run away from our marriages? And then the next paragraph, I won't read the whole thing, but just goes on to talk about the reality that, you know, we've made this covenant, and it's a blog about, you know, spouses who've left. And I know, again, some of us have suffered from some of those challenges that's come into our lives. But it says, God does not violate this covenant, our spouse does. And so as they break covenant, leaving the marriage, they are running from God and you and I. But here's the last sentence. Little do they realize that in the heat of the moment, they cannot outrun God. So that was just one scenario, one kind of area of our lives that really zeroes in on this reality. And we're in this 5-week series in the book of Jonah. And it's easy to see that when you read the book, you can sit down and read it in one sitting. It really is kind of one long story of a prophet of God running as hard and as fast as he can away from God. And so what we're going to look at this morning is at least three different ways in which I see this is true in the book. Okay? We're going to walk through them pretty quickly. These are kind of three ways the reluctant prophet ran from God. Here's the first way. Jonah ran from God's instructions. Okay? He ran from God's instructions. We already studied this reality kind of last week, that God could not have been more clear with Jonah. Has anybody in here ever said, you know, if I could just hear from God, you know, if God would just speak to me? There have been a few times where I have jokingly said, you know, I will move there or I will do that only if I hear the very voice of God. Right? I won't tell you any of those areas, but that's just, I've jokingly kind of said that. Guess what? Jonah really did hear God's voice. I mean, God spoke to him. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Can you be any more clear than that? Where are you supposed to go? God just told you. Verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. I don't think that the president of Bolivia was on that ship. I just wanted to throw that in there. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish, and it tells us why: to flee from the Lord. All right? Now, we've already heard the truth that you cannot outrun God, and we just read that this applied to the Ninevites as well. The Ninevites were running away from God, weren't they? And God's already called them on it. He recognizes it. He sees it. And he even told Jonah that his job was to go and preach against that city, to tell those people that they can't run away from God. God knows exactly what's going on. Now, have you ever heard that phrase? I think it was actually attributed to Edmund Burke, but it was quoted by John F. Kennedy when he said this: the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Okay? You know, if someone had only had the chance to share that truth with Jonah. Oh, but wait. God already did. That is what God was telling Jonah, and He gave him very clear instructions as to what he needed to do. But I always say, you know, in situations like this, he pulled a Forrest Gump, didn't he? He ran as fast and as far away as he possibly could. Now, what we're going to talk about this morning with each of the points is when you run from God, there are consequences. And in each of the three illustrations that I come up with, you can probably find more, but in these three, there are consequences to each time Jonah ran from God. So this time, the result of Jonah's actions are danger and captivity. He experienced danger and captivity because he ran from God. Chapter 1, look at verse 15. We read these verses last week as well. They took Jonah, these sailors that were on the boat that he boarded to run away, they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Sounds dangerous to me. Get thrown overboard. No life preserver, no boat. You're just in the water. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord because the sea just grew calm. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So think about it. Jonah's running from God. All of a sudden, he's thrown into the sea. His life was endangered. And he was swallowed by a great fish. He's captive, isn't he? There's nothing he can do about it. But you see, here's the key as we think about this idea this morning, is that just because Jonah ran from God does not mean that God's presence left the prophet. That's the whole idea of the fact that we cannot outrun God. Maybe in some ways, the prophet just wanted to be left alone. God, just leave me alone. But that's not how it works, is it? Look at Psalm 139, verse 7. It's a really good question. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, if I'm in the belly of a great fish, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So let me tell you, Jonah might have very well felt as though he was done with God's call in his life, but God was not done with Jonah. And listen, if you've ever run from God, that can be really frustrating, can't it? Because God continues to work on you. God continues to put people in your path. We'll get into this just a little bit more here in a few minutes. But if you're familiar with the story, you know the very next thing that happened is that Jonah was swallowed by this great fish, and while he's in there, he prayed. And so we're going to look at that as point number two. Point number one, Jonah ran from God's instructions. The second challenge is that Jonah ran from personal responsibility. Jonah ran from personal responsibility. Now we're going to learn this as we understand his prayer. Okay, and we're going to read all of chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. We didn't really have an opening passage of Scripture, so I'd like to invite you to stand if you're able. Jonah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." You can go ahead and have a seat. Now, how can you view this prayer as running from God? These beautiful words, aren't they? Very eloquent, very, very heartfelt, you would think. How can this be viewed as running from God? Well, let me point out a couple things about the prayer, okay? Number one, The prayer is really focused on Jonah himself. If you go back through and read through the prayer, how many times do you read I, me, mine? This prayer is about Jonah. It's not about God. And that's one of the challenges. We've talked about this even as we've studied worship. We have to be very careful with worship songs, that the songs do not become about me, because we're not worshiping me. We're worshiping God. And so, of course, songs will have to do with us, and testimonies will as well, and prayers. But if that's the focus, if that really is the aim of the prayer, then we're in serious trouble. Some people have actually compared Jonah's prayer to the writing of the psalmists. And again, part of it's because it's so flowery and it's really kind of eloquent. But the reality is that in the Psalms, almost always they're completely focused on God and how that applies to our lives. Here, the prayer is focused on Jonah, and there's a huge difference. Here's a second reason it's a challenge. Go back and read through those verses again. Do you ever hear anywhere that Jonah acknowledges his sin? Do you ever hear him say, God, you told me what to do, and I went the other way? It's not even really hinted at, is it? There's no repentance in there. That's what we call stopping and acknowledging our fault and turning around and going the opposite direction. You won't find one mention of running from God. You might hear someone pray for God's mercy when they're smack dab in the middle of a crisis, right? The waves are all around you. The seaweed is wrapped around his head. I had a terrible image. I mean, this guy looked like the perfect bait for this big fish, right? He's floundering in the water. He's got seaweed all around his head. Oh, there's a snack. Yeah, you might cry out at that point, God, I'm going to die. I think that would be natural for any of us. But has anybody truly repented of the behavior that got them into that mess? They're on the brink of death. Do they even realize maybe that some of that is their own doing? Jonah doesn't do that here. And here's the third reason this prayer is a challenge. Because in verse 8, he still longs for the destruction of the Ninevites. God has one thing in mind for him to do, but in verse 8, he still does not have God's heart. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, you stinking Ninevites. That's what he prays from the belly of the fish. And I know, I kind of went through this again. I thought, well, maybe they're going to think that I'm being too hard on Jonah. I mean, at least he prayed, you know, while he was in captivity. What else are you going to do, right? If you think about where he was. So you need to read the prayer in the midst of the whole story, all four chapters, which we're covering a good bit of this morning and will again next week, because it becomes even more clear that basically Jonah is shirking his own personal responsibility for where he found himself. He's not owning up to it. He's not realizing the role that he plays. And so when Jonah ran from God's instructions, he found himself in danger and captivity. Okay, here, Jonah ran from personal responsibility. And I think the word that's used is very purposeful. Because what's the result? It's one word. Vomit. It's right there in the scripture. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. He finishes his prayer, and it says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, I got to tell you, it's my opinion, but I think any number of words could have been used here. Any kind of description could have been used. Maybe a little bit more G-rated. I don't know. The fish delivered Jonah onto the dry land. The fish released. Jonah was released from the belly of the fish. But no, once again, my name is maligned because it could have said Jonah was upchucked onto the shore. That's basically what it says. And again, this is my opinion, but I can almost see God in the background after Jonah's prayer kind of going, oh. It's my opinion. But the word is very specific here. I can almost hear God saying, gag me, Jonah. Okay, we have no other commentary from God about Jonah's prayer. One word, vomit. That's all we have. So Jonah ran from God's instructions. Jonah ran from personal responsibility. Third and finally for today, an even bigger picture, I think, is dodged by Jonah. And this is a big one. Number 3, Jonah ran from God's plan. Okay, we had very specific instructions that he ran from. He ran from personal responsibility, but this is going to be more of a big picture kind of idea as we look through to the chapter 4 of the whole story. It's because after Jonah was vomited onto the land, he finally went to Nineveh. He preached against the nation's wickedness. Okay, he did do it. He fulfilled what God had called him to do. Well, what happened? Well, the king was convicted by the message. The people heard God's word, and they did something that Jonah never did do, at least in our story. They repented. They heard the message. And they said, you know what? You're right. We don't want to be destroyed. And they repented. Now, the next section of the book may be kind of the greatest condemnation, I think, of Jonah's attitude that the entire book can level against him. Because I don't believe that there are one-time mistakes or even sins that Jonah commits. I don't think that's what we're finding out about this reluctant prophet. I believe he is actually denying the very nature of God, and he's running from God's plan. Now, let me show you why. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, remember, the people have repented. The king has repented. They've heard his message. They've turned around. They're going to go in the opposite direction. Now, look at what we read in chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. You know, it confuses me. You know, as one who speaks quite often, to know that somebody actually listened and responded and he's displeased and angry, I'm like, dude, what's your problem? Right? They listened to him. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. Here's another prayer. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? Like, Jonah's going to lecture God. I mean, it's really what he's doing. That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Well, isn't that an awful God to serve? Good grief. Verse 3. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, God's not quiet about this issue. Verse 4, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. We're going to study more about that part of the story in the coming weeks. But the reality is, Jonah did not believe that God's work was complete just yet. He was still hoping to see the city come under God's judgment. It says he sat there to wait to see what would happen. He's waiting for the rain of fire to come down, consume these people. But instead, God has shown himself to be kind and compassionate, forgiving. God shows himself as one who is willing to give second chances. Is anybody in here thankful this morning that God gives second chances? Anybody? Okay. But Jonah did not want to have any of that, at least in other people's lives. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't want it in other people's lives. I think there are just several ways, but his hypocrisy is clearly seen in the story. Here's the irony of the story, and I know some of you have already commented on this to me. Everything in the story obeys God except Jonah, the reluctant prophet. All right, just think about it. Nature obeys God, right? There's the storm. He's on the ship. The storm's going to kill everybody. The sailors throw him overboard and the sea becomes still. Nature obeys God. The fish. God clearly told the fish to go and swallow Jonah and told the fish to vomit Jonah back on the land. The fish does exactly as God says. We don't read the story yet. We haven't read it yet about the vine growing up over Jonah, but we're going to read about that soon. Nature obeys God. How about the other people in the story? Well, the other people in the story are all heathen, by the way. Which all that means is they're not serving God. They're not living for God. They're heathen. It's a good word, isn't it? Use it quite often. Just kidding. But the reality is, the sailors, they do what God told them to, throw him overboard. And then they made offerings to God. Think about the Ninevites, these wicked people. I mean, and they were. It was horrible. If you go back and study history, they were horrible people. But when they received the message, they changed. I put down the king. The king. Nobody tells the king what to do. God does. And this time the king listened. All these people, all these things are listening. But Jonah ran from God's plan. Okay, and again, there are results for such behavior and attitudes. Here's the result of running from God's plan: anger and depression. Anger and depression. Boy, this is so applicable to our lives today, isn't it? Look at verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Jonah says, "I am angry." How angry is he? Enough to die. He's depressed, isn't he? He's angry and he's depressed. Now, I told you this is kind of a hard message for me to present. Why? Here's the truth of the book of Jonah, okay? There is no happy conclusion. There isn't. I know some of you have told me you don't like movies that don't have good endings. And I've seen a couple of those, and they are frustrating. The movie comes to an end, it's like, no, they didn't wrap all that up, and it doesn't look all nice and good at the end. That's the book of Jonah. It really is. Jonah runs from God to the end, and we want God to get through to Jonah. We want Jonah to acknowledge it and to turn around. We're not sure where the story concluded. All right, so how does this apply to us? Because it clearly does. Oh, there's so many lessons, and this is just one of them. We're just going to have 5 weeks in this great book, but there are some applications for this morning. The first one is simply this. Steve alluded to it. In fact, he didn't allude to it. He just outright said it in his testimony. Everyone has run from God at one time or another in our lives. Everyone. Not a single person here can say, I've never done that. Now, how do I know this? Romans 3:23. I think Steve even quoted it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is running from God. And I know most of you know that, but I'm reminding you right now because that's the challenge that we face. Anytime we choose our way instead of God's way, we're running from God. That's what sin is. And if you're here this morning and you've not taken that step that Steve alluded to again in his testimony, he talked about, if you've not acknowledged your sin before God and you've said to God, God, I cannot do this on my own and I know that I've run from you. If you've not taken that step of faith, you are running from God even as you sit in church, which is hard to believe. The good news is there's hope for that. Number two, the book of Jonah really shows us that it's an issue of the heart. That's the application for us this morning. This is an issue of the heart. Maybe you're going through something this morning and God has brought you to the point where, I don't know, you feel like you're in the belly of a fish. I mean, that's how bad it is. I mean, where else can I go that it could be worse than this? And you're saying, okay, God, I'll at least acknowledge this much. I'm in a bad way. I'm in a bad place. But you're still not submissive. You still haven't learned to give it all to God. Listen, don't run from God. It's a race that you cannot win. You will never win that race. And to stop and to understand, running is bad for you. It's bad for you. Submit. But I'm so thankful that we do have another option. Today we can choose to run to God. See, that's really what repentance is. If you think about the actual root of the word and the way it's used, is you're going one direction, you stop, you realize you're going the wrong way, you turn around, and you run the exact opposite direction. That's what repentance is. So if you're running from God, today you can stop. You can turn around, and you can run to God. And all the passages and the promises that are there. Let me read you a few of them. Psalm 31, verse 1. This is one scholar's paraphrase of Psalm 31. This is what it says. I run to you, God. I run for dear life. Okay, have you ever been in a situation? I told you, if you see me running, you better run too. Because I'm probably running for dear life. That's a phrase that we use, isn't it? I'm going to die. And you're running as fast as you can from whatever it is. A fire that somebody has just set with you in the middle of it. What a story. In this case, you realize you can turn around and you can run to God for dear life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Run to God. Look at Psalm 119, verse 32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. That's the opposite of what Jonah did. Teach me your decrees, and I will run to them. I'll do what you call me to do. That's the path of life. Matthew 6, 32 and 33. I know you, most of you know these verses very well, so I'm reading another scholar's kind of paraphrase of these verses. This is Jesus speaking. Do not worry about your physical well-being. People who don't know any better run after all the things they want, but your Heavenly Father knows your needs. Big difference between wants and needs, aren't there? Run for His kingdom and His righteousness, and then everything else will be taken care of. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else falls into place, doesn't it? We have an option. We can stop running from and run to. Last passage for this morning, and I'll pray for us. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? See, that's why I don't run. Because there ain't no way, you know. Now, if I live old enough to where I'm the only one in my age division, I might run. As long as I finish, I'm doing well. But what's the point of running for the athlete? It's to win the race. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You see, running from God, there's nothing at the end of that race. You run to God, wow, the eternal rewards that are there. Verse 26, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Isn't that a great verse for Jonah? You think about Jonah. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Wow. And here's the reality this morning. Most of the times when we're running from God, we don't sit down and think about the fact that that's what we're doing. We just get caught up in life. Or a circumstance happens and we take the reins to our life back and we think, I'm going to run with this on my own. Sometimes it's very purposeful, but a lot of times it's just that we allow the world to crowd us in and we forget. I'm supposed to be running in one direction only, and that's to God. Now the challenge with that, and really the gist of what we're looking at in Jonah this morning, is simply this. The fact is that any time we're running from God, it is a dead end. It will not lead to anything that He has in mind for our lives. But if we turn, whatever the circumstance, and we run to Him, well, the reality is, run for His kingdom and His righteousness, then everything that you need will be taken care of. So no, the book doesn't really end on a positive note. It doesn't have that necessarily happy ending. But the truth of the message is that run for His kingdom and His righteousness, then how much of what you need will be taken care of? Everything. Everything. Let's pray together. Father, I know this just really is a tough message, because if we had the time right now and we just opened up the microphone and said, okay, everybody who's running from God right now, come up and tell us your story. There'd be very few people who, number one, would be willing to admit it publicly. And number two, there'd probably be a lot of people that don't even recognize that that's what they're doing in their lives right now. And yet this is the message that you have for us this morning at CCC. It's clearly a story that somebody in here needs to hear to pull them back, to help them remember whose they are. So, Father, I pray, as I often do at the end of messages, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would apply what we've heard to every single life. And that, Lord, we would recognize in such a way that maybe the prophet didn't even in the story that we've read, that You are for us, You're not against us. That You have plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us hope and a future. So, Lord, as we seek You with all of our heart, then we know that You're going to lay that plan before us. And we're going to run a race that has amazing rewards at the end of it. Because it's Your plan. Jesus, I pray that You'd take every single person in here today and walk with them through this life, whatever the circumstance. And it's in Your precious name that we pray all these things. Amen.